Marriage has fallen on some very tough times in the United States of America. Here are some of the things that we see transpiring in our world today with regard to marriage. Some view marriage as a useless institution. It's no longer something that's valuable. It's no longer something that's needed. It's outdated, and thus they have dispensed with the idea of marriage. There are others who believe that gays and lesbians have just as much right to marry as does a man and a woman. We find in the United States that there are those individuals who are now advocating polygamy, that is, having more than one spouse, whether it be a man with many wives or a woman with many husbands. And in fact, if the reality be known, there are many polygamous marriages now in the United States of America. Another thing that we see is this concept of marriage, divorce, and remarriage over and over and over again. It's not uncommon for individuals to be divorced and remarried once, twice, three times. I've heard of some being married and divorced as many as 5 to 7 times. You see, marriage has fallen upon tough times in the United States. My friends, as far as the church is concerned, there are some things that we must continue to advocate. We must continue to preach them from the housetops. One of them is this: marriage is a God-ordained institution. We must also preach and teach that it is a holy institution. My friends, the Bible plainly declares that it is a permanent institution. One man, one woman for life. And two, it is an institution that is God-governed. By that we mean God created it, and in the pages of His holy and divine word, He is the one who has legislated as to how it is to be carried out and all the rules and regulations that are to be found therein. This morning, I want us to talk about the subject, marriage is precious. On the left-hand side, we have a marriage certificate and two wedding rings. On the right-hand side, however, is an elderly couple, Mr. and Mrs. Velyard. Folks, they have been married 82 years to one another. One of the longest lasting marriages in the United States of America. Question: I wonder if you were to sit down with that couple and ask them, is marriage a precious thing? What would they say? I bet you they would look at one another in each other's eyes. They would then turn and they would, in loud affirmative, say, absolutely, marriage is precious. The question is, why is marriage precious? That's what we're going to be looking at for the next few moments. First, marriage is precious because in marriage, God is honored. My friends, one of the ways that you and I honor God is through obedience to His Word. We turn to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, and the prophet opens with a statement of just very basic truth. The Bible says this: a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that just a common reality? A father is honored by his son. A master is honored by his servant. But notice how God now makes application of that basic fact in the next statement. If I then be your father, where's my honor? And if I be your master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests that despise my name? Folks, God is talking to the priesthood of Israel. And He's telling these individuals, you have despised me, you have dishonored me, You have not feared me. Why? Because they have not been obedient unto his will. And he asked them, where, oh, where is my honor? If I'm your father, if I'm your master, where's my honor? Through obedience to my word. It wasn't there. Jesus lays down this same concept in Luke 6, verse 46, does he not? And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Folks, that little word Lord is a very important term. It indicates one who is sovereign. It indicates one who is a ruler. It indicates one who is a master. It indicates that individual who is above all others. And Jesus asked, why call you me Lord, Lord, and yet you refuse to do the things that I say? Folks, you cannot honor God and disobey him at the same time. Now, it is in marriage that man honors his God. It is something authorized by God. On one occasion, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they talk to him about marriage and divorce, and they posed him a question, and the reason that they asked the question is in order to tempt him. Here's the question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Sounds like today, doesn't it? The 21st century. The United States of America. Individuals are just putting away their mates for any cause. The Bible says, then Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, they say unto him. Why then did Moses command a writing of divorcement to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. Now listen to this. But from the beginning, it was not so. My friends, God instituted the marriage relationship. One man with one woman forever. I find it interesting that the very first thing Jesus does is points these Jews to the Word of God, doesn't he? Have ye not read? And folks, he did not go to a marriage manual. He did not go to the writings of some marriage counselor. The place that he went was to Genesis chapter 2 in order to answer their question about marriage. You see, it is the Word of God that governs the marriage relationship and not the words of man. Now here's God's law. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's the desire of God for marriage. And folks, when a husband and wife enter into a marriage relationship, and they work hard and they struggle and they stay together in that relationship, God is honored and God is well pleased. Marriage honors God. And it's one of the things that makes marriage a very precious thing. But notice secondly, in marriage, aloneness is dissolved. Again, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2:19, all the animals that God had created are brought before Adam in order to see what he would name them. And as Adam got to watching the animals, what he saw was that they were in pairs. There was a male and there was a female. And that created a dilemma for Adam because of this. But for Adam, there was not a help meet for him. Can you imagine? He sees animals and there's a husband and a wife. I just mean that jokingly. There's a male and there's a female. And yet Adam says, where's my companion? Where's my helpmeet? We all know the solution, don't we? Folks, the solution was the creation of Eve and marriage. And the Lord God formed, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Folks, there's God's solution for man's aloneness. God doesn't want man to be alone. He doesn't think it is a good thing. In fact, it is the very first thing that he looked upon in his creation, and he said, it is not good that man should be alone. And my friends, here's the reality. Living together is not God's solution for man's aloneness. In fact, it is a sin before God, is it not? The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. My friends, the Bible plainly teaches us that yes, God doesn't want us to be alone, but how do we solve that? It's not by just shacking up. It's not by living together. It is by entering into a God-ordained marriage relationship one with another. Here's the truth. Aloneness is better in the sight of God than companionship that will cause a man and a woman to lose their soul. Folks, it's better for two individuals to be apart and alone than to be together and in a companionship with one another and yet be lost. It's just that simple. You see, it's in marriage that God solves man's aloneness. Point number three, why is marriage precious? Because in marriage, children are produced. Here's something that needs to be taught throughout our society. Folks, God chose the marriage relationship as the place wherein a man and a woman are to have a lawful sexual relationship one with another. When you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8, Paul says this, yet to the unmarried and widows, this I say. Now note that. Who's he talking to? He's talking to single people, isn't he? Yeah. The unmarried, those who have never been married, and the widows, those individuals whose spouse has died. They're still single. Now listen to what he says, tells them. It is better that they remain as I. Paul was a single man. Isn't that interesting? That he tells the unmarried and the widows to remain like I am. And the question is, why would he do that? Well, the answer is found in the text. The Apostle Paul is talking about a very specific situation that is happening in the realm of Corinth at this particular time. He refers to it as the present distress. Because of the problems, because of the difficulties, because of the struggles that are in the area at this particular time, it is better for you to remain single. But in verse 9 he says, but if thou cannot contain, it is good to marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Folks, God understands that men and women have sexual desires, doesn't he? And he knows that they long to fulfill those sexual desires one with another. Now Paul is counseling these single individuals. You remain unmarried, but if you cannot contain, if you're not able to manifest the self-control that you need, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to marry. Because it is better to marry than to burn in those lusts and fulfill them outside the marriage relationship and commit sin against the Almighty God. It is in marriage that God desires for the sexual relationship between a man and a woman to transpire. Now here's what's interesting. It is that sexual relationship that also produces children, isn't it? Folks, God never intended for children to be born out of wedlock. Now, I realize that it's very common in our society today, isn't it? And here's what's amazing to me. When it happens, there's very little that's said about it. It's just accepted, everybody's okay with it, and there's just not a lot of verbiage about it being sinful in nature. Now, the statistics that I have for this lesson come from 2011. Folks, that's 7 years ago. 7 years ago, 4.1 million women gave birth to children. Now, here's what's interesting. Of those 4.1 million, 36% gave birth to children out of wedlock in the United States. How many babies is that? 1,476,000 children were born into a home that does not have a husband and wife as a mother and father to those children, born out of wedlock. Here's what's even more interesting. Of those who are between the ages of 15 and 19 in 2011 who gave children, 86.1% gave birth to children out of wedlock. Folks, that's almost 9 out of 10. Now, we can understand that to some extent, can't we? Because these are very young children giving birth to children. And we wouldn't expect those children to be married at such an early age, at least not in our society. But yet they're still having sexual relationships, and they're still having to bear the consequences of those sexual relationships, and they're still bringing children into this world without both mom and dad being married to one another. 2012 statistics. Folks, among the black culture, 72.2% bore children out of wedlock. Among the Hispanics, 66.9%. Among whites, 29.4%. And the lowest were Asians at 17.1%. I don't care if the numbers in every one of those groups were 1%. It would be too many children being born out of wedlock. My friends, that is not what God has authorized. God has authorized children to be produced in a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. That is what is lawful. Here's what I want us to remember. We must get back to teaching, especially our young people, God's desire for marriage and childbearing. Guys, we've got to start that when they are little toddlers at home. When they're 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. Because by the time they enter school, guess what? They are going to be sexualized in our society. Did you know that? There have been babies born as early as a mother's being 8 years old. That's almost hard to comprehend, isn't it? 12, 13, 14-year-olds having children. They need to be taught what God's will is. And here it is. I will, therefore, that the younger women, watch this, marry and bear children. There's the God-ordained order. That's what God wants. My friends, there's no fault to be placed upon the child who is born in those relationships. Children are precious, aren't they? And guess what? Children serve multiple purposes in our society. Here's a few. They populate the earth. Just think, if everybody got married and never had children, what would happen? Ultimately, mankind would die upon this planet, would he not? Because you see, it's in marriage and the bearing of children that we repopulate the earth. Children teach parents lessons. If you don't think that's true, go ask a mother with a newborn. She's getting taught a bunch of lessons. lesson she didn't even want to learn. Here's something that's interesting. Children mature parents into leaders. I find it interesting that a man cannot be an elder in the body of Christ unless he has what? Children. You want to know why? Because it's in that relationship, in the home, he is a father, rearing those children, that he learns how to lead and now can take that into a congregation of the Lord's people. Children also provide a wonderful field of evangelism, don't they? Husband and wife are Christians, and now they can sit down and teach their children to be Christians. Children care for their aging parents. I realize that's kind of going by the wayside as well. But it is intended, is it not? We find also that they keep the family lineage going upon the earth, don't they? And notice this last one. Folks, children push our achievements to a higher level, don't they? You see, what we have done as adults, what we have done as parents is wonderful and great. But now our children can take all the things that we've done and they can build upon that and they can push all of our achievements to higher levels in the future. You see, children are precious, but God wants them created in the right way in the marriage relationship. Point number four, marriage causes our society to be strengthened, folks. Did you know that the fundamental unit of society is the home? Let me ask you, when is a home established? The very minute that a man and woman say, "I do," and that preacher pronounces them husband and wife, a new home has been established. It has been said, as goes the home, so goes the nation. Now, there's some individuals who don't really believe that the home and society are closely linked together. But the Bible links them together. It'd be wonderful if we had about another 30 minutes to really get in and discuss Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. The writer of this particular psalm begins in verses 1 and 2 talking about the faithful man. The man who obeys God, the man who honors God, the man who submits himself to the will of God. In the very next two verses, verses 3 and 4, he then talks about that man's house and how it is a fruitful house. He talks about his wife and he talks about his children in those two verses. And then he brings it to verses 5 and 6. And he shows how that unit favors society. Notice what he says, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion." Now watch this next statement. "And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. And thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." Now here's what he's teaching the nation of Israel. If every man in Israel will be faithful to God, if every man in Israel will provide for himself a fruitful home, a good wife, and good children, guess what? Favor will come upon Jerusalem and peace will come upon Israel. My friends, if we can get every home in the United States of America to be what God wants it to be, our nation would be radically altered. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. Now the question is, how goes the home in the United States? Isn't that the question? Now I'm not talking about our own personal homes. We're Christians and we're doing our best to make our homes what God wants them to be. And most of us have friends that, guess what? They're similar to us, aren't they? So in our little world, everything looks wonderful and everything looks great. But folks, I'm talking about the home in general, the home throughout the United States of America. What does it look like? In the home, man, you're forgetting God. How many homes do you think right here in Atlantic Beach have individuals who will not go to worship this morning? I'll guarantee you, it is the bulk of them. You know that? You go knock on any door right now, and you'll find a mother, a father coming to the door. You going to worship today? Oh no, we don't do that. They're just forgetting God. Folks, we're finding too that in many homes there's a very low standard of morals, is there not? Drinking and carousing and partying go on in many homes. Vile language, filthy language, all kinds of things are going on in these homes where many children are being brought up. Many homes today are deep, deep in debt, are they not? We find in our homes there's poor leadership. Sometimes there's the complete absence of leadership. And even if there is leadership therein, it is not the way God intended it for to be. We find in our homes that they're very materialistic. We're more worried about things than we are people. In our homes today, there's a poor work ethic that is being taught to many. Individuals in homes are selfish. It's what I want. It's all about me, me, me. Me, myself, and I. And the satisfaction of my needs. And if I don't get that, guess what? Then I get out. We find in our homes very few traditions are being established anymore. And folks, the reality is this. The home in the United States is crumbling to a great extent. Now I ask you, does that parallel our nation? Folks, guess what? Every one of those things could be talked about in regard to the United States of America today. As goes the home, so goes the nation. You see, marriage and establishment of homes strengthens the nations in which we live. And that's true of any nation, not just the United States. Point number five, marriage is precious. Because you see, in marriage, folks, we show the world the relationship between Christ and the church. You see, our marriages ought to be a picture of what exists between Christ and the church. How do you know that? Because of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. I just want you to listen to some of the things that the Apostle Paul has to say. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Isn't it interesting that he makes the husband-wife comparison to Christ and the church? Why? Because they're similar. That's why. What does the Bible say with regard to wives? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The Bible tells husbands, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In that whole chapter, you think Paul's talking about husband-wife relationship, don't you? And Paul gets to verse 32, and here's what he says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Isn't that interesting? Folks, what's on Paul's mind is the relationship between Christians, the church, and the Christ. Oh yes, it pours over into the marriage relationship because they're similar. And here's something husbands and wives need to realize. If husbands and wives truly understand this relationship between Christ and the church, their marriages ought to be blessed. They ought to be. Because you see, they will practice that same relationship in their marriage that is found between Christ and the church. And if they do that, guess what? Their marriages are going to improve immensely. Now here's another point that we might want to think of as husbands and wives. Folks, we're losing a lot of our young people. Our young people, not too interested in Christ, not too interested in the church. Why is that? Well, we're always looking for blame, aren't we? We're always looking for a reason. And oftentimes we just blame the church. That old church down there is just dull and boring. They just preach the Bible. Don't have many programs for the kids. We just like to blame the church. But you want to know what? The reality is that many of our homes don't reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And folks, because of that, our kids don't appreciate what Christ and the church truly are. Marriage is precious. Doesn't matter what this old evil world has to think about the marriage, folks. Marriage is precious. In marriage, God is honored. That's His will. And when a husband and wife come together, guess what? God is well pleased. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing as far as God is concerned. It's in marriage that aloneness is dissolved. God doesn't want you to be alone, so He formed an institution wherein you can have a companion. It is in marriage that children are produced. And we've seen that they are a wonderful blessing to adults and to our world. It is in marriage that society is strengthened. And folks, it's in marriage that Christ and His church is to be reflected to the world. Can you imagine someone out there that's ungodly coming in contact with a married couple, and they see that married couple practicing a relationship that's like unto Christ and the church, and they say, wow, that's something that I would love to see, love to have. Folks, they can have that, and they can have more, can't they? Because now I can take them to a spiritual level and say, guess what? There's something even better than this marriage relationship that I share as a member of the church. Folks, the church is important, isn't it? It's married to Jesus Christ. Are you out of the church today? Then you're apart from Christ. That's all it is to it. But this morning, you can be added very simply to the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the way it's done. You're immersed into the body of Christ, and you become a part of the bride of Christ. Don't you want to do that this morning if you're not a member? If you have faith in the Son of God, will repent of your sins, confess His name, we can immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you can arise part of His precious bride. Dear Christian, how's your life in Christ today? Does it exhibit one who is submitting to the Christ as the head? Maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?